Good morning, church. Great to have you with us, particularly those of you first time here. My name's Jim. I'm the senior minister here. And we're going to be speaking from that, looking at that second passage that was read for us. I know the first one was more exciting, but we're going to look at that second passage from Matthew chapter 28. So if you can have that open, that would be helpful. And I'll pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for the goodness of your word. And I pray that today you'll give us ears to hear and you'll encourage us in what you've called us to do. Amen. Well, in Matthew 28, we have this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And in that conversation, he gives them one of the most famous commands: make disciples. And I wonder how you feel when you hear that command. Do you feel energized? Do you go, yes? Or do you feel anxious, guilty? What do you feel? And then, of course, what do you do with it? What do we do with this command? How do you understand it? Is this something that is finished? Can we say, look, the gospel's reached every nation, it's done? Is it something we thank God for? Lord, thank you that this has happened. Or is it something we continue? Is it something every Christian's called to do, or is it just those with the gift of evangelism? And even if it does continue, what's my role in making disciples? What do I do? Is it a job for the minister? Is it a job for me? Am I to proclaim the gospel, or do I work in a supporting role? You know, do I make sandwiches while someone goes out door knocking? How does it work? Or is my role just to make disciples by encouraging people to greater maturity? Lots of people in this church and in previous churches I've been in have said to me, I could never do that. I can never share the gospel with someone. I can never do evangelism. I hear that quite a lot. Is that okay? I want to wrestle with that today. Is that okay? You see, I can think of at least three ways you might understand this today. We might think, well, the disciples were given this command, which is true, and now they've written their gospels, they've written their letters. It is their word given to us through the Bible that continues their work of making disciples. In that case, our goal is simply read the Bible with someone and let the apostles continue to make disciples through their word. Or perhaps it's the role of the church as a whole. The whole church is still called to make disciples. But it's a particular spiritual gift given to a few. And so perhaps the church is still on mission through the work of the evangelists, in which case our job is to support the evangelists by using our spiritual gifts. We use our spiritual gifts to build one another up, and the evangelists go and make disciples. Or the third option, of course, is that it applies to each of us today. Now, obviously, that's the one we don't want, right? That's the most uncomfortable option. Because if that's true, well, then we're all too aware of our failings, aren't we? It also means, if that's true, we don't have the option of saying, I could never do that. If that's what Jesus has commanded for all of us, then we don't have that option. So let's have a close look at Matthew 28 and see, what do we do with this? What does this text say to us today? Now, I've laid Matthew 28 there out on the screen in an unusual way. I want to do it to highlight the command. In Matthew 28, verse 19, there is a single command, and that is make disciples. That is the single command in this passage. There are then three subordinate clauses, and sorry to use English phrases that you've forgotten since high school, but subordinate clauses, right? They're there. What they do is they support the main argument. In other words, there's one command, make disciples, and three things you do when doing it. What are they? You go, you baptize, and you teach. They're the three hows, if you like, of making disciples. And I'm pleased to say that's what the disciples did. The fact that we have a church today is a great evidence that the disciples went out and obeyed this command. And so in chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples were commanded to be Jesus' witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the end of the book, in Acts 28, Paul is in Rome He's in the capital of the empire. And so that kind of supports one theory that the mission's done. Paul's gone to the end of the earth. He's gone to Rome. And so chapter 1, verse 8 is perhaps fulfilled. So let's test that theory. Is it done? Let's zoom out a little on the text. So the 11 disciples travelled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now consider this. Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection. What does he want them to know? What's the one thing he wants them to know? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the first thing he tells them. All authority given to me. Think about the implications of that. What does that mean, all authority given to Jesus? Well, it means at the very least, he has authority over every king, every emperor, every prime minister, every person, every animal, everything. Jesus has authority over everyone and everything. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are making a political claim. We are saying he rules over every ruler. Everything and everyone in this world is under the authority of Jesus Christ. There is no greater authority than Jesus Christ. All authority ought to submit to Jesus, but Jesus ought to submit to no one. People may and do reject his authority, but he still has that authority. There is no rival authority that can overcome him. Jesus Christ is Lord. And then notice the link to make disciples. All authority has been given to me, therefore, make disciples. Right? Why do they make disciples? Because all authority has been given to Jesus. For me, it's a bit like a classroom teacher sending a six-year-old on an errand. Right? So send a six-year-old to the office to do photocopies. You know, the six-year-old walks up to the counter, you know, holding up the bit of paper. Can you photocopy this? Now, I think six-year-olds are adorable. But they're not really holders of authority, are they? No one looks at a six-year-old and says, "Yes, sir, I'll do what you say." If that's your parenting style, by the way, we should talk, okay? But because that's not going to work. But anyway, a six-year-old doesn't hold a lot of authority. But what happens when that six-year-old holds up something and says, "Miss Jones asked whether you can photocopy this"? The people in the office recognise the authority of the teacher. They look at the six-year-old and they don't see their authority, but they say, "Oh, Miss Jones sent you. You're like the ambassador." And so they get their photocopies. And I think we're a bit like that. Jesus sends out his disciples with all his authority to make disciples. "I have all authority," says Jesus, "therefore make disciples. You're my six-year-olds. You're cute. That's good." And so the disciples have a clear command, go make disciples. But what about us? Again, do we just celebrate that they've done that? Or do we carry that out? So let's come back to the passage. To answer our question, we need to focus on the last part, the teaching part. The disciples were to make disciples by teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Now, what had Jesus just commanded them to do? Someone call it out. What had Jesus commanded them to do? Make disciples. Good on you. Fantastic. A couple of sharpies in the tool shed today. Right? Go make disciples and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, including the command I just gave you to make disciples. You see how it's a necessary conclusion that the command to make disciples includes the command that people you teach are also to make disciples. Right, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, including the command, make disciples. And so it's impossible to say I could never evangelize someone. Because that's not just a question of gifting, that's now a question of obedience. Jesus calls us to make disciples. We don't have that option of saying, no thanks, that's not for me. Every single one of us is called to do this. And it's not just the gifted. It's not like we send out three people door knocking while 200 make sandwiches. That's not going to work. We're all called to make disciples. And so, friends, this term we've been thinking about some aspects of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be his disciple? Then, as I shared last week as well, we must speak. Disciples speak. We speak the truth in love to one another, but we also speak the truth in love to the outsider. And so it is a necessary conclusion that Jesus calls us to make disciples, and therefore evangelism is always on our agenda. But what if you're not a gifted evangelist? What if you're not the gifted evangelist? And I'm going to illustrate this by embarrassing someone. So Jan Burns, where are you, Jan? Oh, thank you, Jan. Lovely to see you. Now, for the record, I rang Jan during the week and got permission to do this, okay? So if you're worried he's going to do that to me next week, no, I'm not going to do that, okay? I've got Jan's permission. Now, I hate saying this part, but Jan doesn't strike me as the most gifted speaker in our church. She doesn't strike me as someone who, if I was having a public debate, I'd say, let's get Jan up. She doesn't strike me as that kind of person. If I was doing a gospel presentation to a group of people, I probably wouldn't think, yes, let's get Jan to present the resurrection. I love you, Jan, but you're probably not that person. But she does have a secret weapon. She loves people. She genuinely cares for people. And you know what she does? She invites people. She hangs out with people that maybe others here don't want to hang out with, and she invites them. In the time I've been here, I've seen Jan invite people to church. I've seen her invite people to prayer meetings even. And I've seen her invite people to evangelism events. Again, it breaks my heart to say this, but Jan, you're not impressive by human standards. I don't often see people lining up after the service going, I've got to catch up with Jan today. I don't often see that, although maybe today. Maybe today's the day. But I tell you what, I think Jan is marvellous. And I thank God for the encouragement she gives me. That she keeps calling people. She keeps doing that. And friends, I'm inviting you to be a Jan. Okay, and I want you to chant it with me. Let's be Jan. Let's be Jan. Let's be Jan. Let's be Jan. Fantastic. Good on you. Jesus commands us to make disciples. So you need to work out, how do you do that? What does it look like for you? Maybe you're someone who shares the gospel face to face. Maybe you're the kind of person that says, look, I just really want you to know about Jesus. Can we have a chat? Maybe you're the person who shares books and pamphlets. Hey, I've got this great book here about Jesus. I'd love you to read it. Tell me what you think. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're someone who just invites people. Like Philip when he met Jesus. Come and see. Come and see this guy. But whatever you do, make disciples. Now, one of the things I've heard quite helpful in this space is the idea of being part of someone's story. See, you don't have to do all the work yourself, do you? You can be someone in a chain of people leading someone to Christ. Maybe you're the one who brought someone along to start the journey. Maybe you're the one who asked them, what's stopping you becoming a Christian today? Or maybe you're somewhere on the way in that story. But make it your ambition. Make it your ambition this year, between now and Christmas, to be part of someone's story of how they came to Christ. Make it your ambition to say, when that person shares their story of how they came to Christ, I may only be a little bit, but I'm in there. I'm part of that journey. And so pray for opportunities. Look for opportunities and make the most of opportunities to be part of someone's story. Now, in case you're feeling a little scared of that still, Jesus himself offers us some encouragement at the end of verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. A word for all disciples to the end of the age. Right, notice he didn't say, I'm with you until you disciples kick the bucket. Right? He didn't say that. I'm with you to the end of the age. This is a word for all disciples to the end of the age. And why does he tell us that? Probably because he knows we're scared. Right? Jesus probably has a pretty good idea that as disciples here, these go make disciples, we go, oh, that's a bit scary. And so he encourages them. I'm with you. You're not alone. He wants to encourage us in a task that we feel scared about. Now, does the thought of making disciples fill you with dread? I'm sure it does. For most people in the room, I mean, there's probably two or three that are going, oh, I'm out there, Jim, tell me where. Just point me and I'm gone. Right? But for most of us, that's not us. You know, I find it hard to find people. And then when I find people, you've then got to raise Jesus in conversation. And then when you raise Jesus in conversation, you've got to get them to agree to meet with you. And then they've got to actually turn up. And then you've got to think, what part of the Bible am I going to read with you today? And then what's the best way to respond to whatever wild question you throw my way? And then it starts. For me, the most painful bit, the scariest bit, is what happens next. It is that emotional roller coaster as you watch someone wrestling with this question, do I accept Jesus as Lord? And I've got the parable of the soils in my head. Are they the good soil? Are they going to keep going, or are they going to make a start and stop? Because I've seen all the soils, I think, in my time. And so I'm so anxious at that moment. And I always find it funny because I say to people, oh, such and such just became a Christian. They go, yay! And I'm going, I'm so anxious right now. Because I want to see them keep going. But friends, it's not all hard work either, is it? It is wonderful watching someone come to life. It is wonderful watching someone light up as they understand how much they are loved by God. It is wonderful when you see people stand up the front of a church and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I love that. And friends, if you have never made a disciple, you are robbing yourself of the greatest joy in the world. I don't care where you go on holidays, it doesn't compete. It doesn't compare to the joy of making a disciple, of watching someone up on stage say, Jesus is my Lord, and knowing that you're part of their story. That is the greatest joy you'll ever have. And that is your treasure in heaven. Imagine that in eternal life. Looking over and seeing your brother or sister who you shared the gospel with and going, I'm part of why they're here. That is joy. And if that's not enough, Jesus is with you as you make disciples. Now, I'm going to invite Jess up the front so we can have a bit of a chat about making disciples. Where's she coming up, Jess? Jess has already been a part of disciple making at this church. I've seen her lead people to Christ, and she's prayed with me for people that I've led to Christ as well. So, as usual, just pretend they're cabbages, okay? And see if that helps. So, actually, just quickly, Jess, tell us about your family. Who's here with you today?
Yeah. I'm married to Mitch, and I've got 5 kids just over there. Mary didn't see me leave, so she's happy.
You can tell because they're the blondest kids in the world. So if you see the blondest kids in the world, they're all Jess's kids. All right. Tell us about how this passage or another passage of Scripture kind of encourages you to make disciples.
Yeah, so this passage of the Bible definitely gives me the sense that that's what I need to do. But I wanted to share another passage of the Bible that I read a long time ago when I was in Russia on a like short-term mission trip.
As you do, right?
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power." So when I was in Russia, that was really comforting because there was a big language barrier. But even in Australia, sharing the gospel in English, I still feel like I have a language barrier sometimes. So those words are very encouraging.
Well, just a quick check. Who here has words of wisdom and lofty speech? Okay, great. So everyone can benefit from that.
Even Paul said he didn't, and Paul's pretty.
That's right. Paul was pretty good. True. Okay, we're kind of on board. Now, tell us a story about someone who you've been part of their story.
Yeah. Well, I know you're going to ask me this, but I had three examples. I'll go through them quickly.
Yeah, you go. You go, girl.
So there's the really joyful experience of a fellow homeschool mum who had kind of, I guess, paganistic, maybe believed in the universe kind of spiritual beliefs. She would, and her kids would maybe pick a flower and thank the earth for that flower. And so we had some really great conversations. I think she liked our morals, was the way she described it, as we made a friendship. But I was able to share where those morals came from, and it wasn't just morals, it was a relationship with God. And I was able to share that with her, and she was always very respectful of my beliefs. So crossing that line of explaining to someone that they are actually a sinner and they need a saviour, she was always okay to hear that, and it didn't make her too angry. But, you know, the invitations to church, the invitations to different places, they were kind of always rejected. The invitations to do a, you know, read the Bible together, you know, to express some interest, but it might have just been politeness. But she was always happy to discuss more and more about, the gospel, why Jesus came into the world, and eventually one day she became a Christian. So I think the day that I found out, I think I texted Jim, because Jim had also been praying for this lady. It was, the most exciting thing in the world. So that's very joyful.
Most exciting, better than any holiday you've ever been on?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, just reinforcing that.
To know that from where this lady and her family and her husband's now Christian as well have come from, it's very, very exciting. But I also wanted to share the other experiences. I think the next experience is when you tell someone the gospel and you're talking about it and they're like, "That's terrible. I would never believe in a God who would send people to hell. How could you believe in that?" That experience is okay. It can be a little bit, you know, at the time you might feel a bit, oh no, what have I done? Or this person's never going to be my friend again. But at the end of the day, it's very clear where they stand. And I have a friend like that who now attends our Christian homeschool group. So I feel like it's not that far until she becomes a Christian. But the third experience is probably the hardest and the one that leads to most, I guess, sadness. The people who you share the gospel with, who you meet, and they might be really interested, and you go through the whole Christianity Explored course, and they learn so much about why Jesus came, and they learn about the soil, they learn about all the things that Jim said, and they're asking questions, and they seem so excited about it, and you're like, oh my goodness, they're going to become a Christian any day, but they don't. And you get to the end of the course, or the end of, like, you know, really explaining the gospel well, and they've kind of heard everything, and you're like, so? And they continue to live their life as they are, and they might even say, oh, yeah, I believe in God now, or I believe in Jesus, but their life hasn't really changed. And you're kind of left like, oh, I'm not quite sure where to go to from now, because you're agreeing with everything I'm saying. The challenge of someone else is a little bit easier to handle than the kind of agreeing but not really taking it on. So that's probably what leaves the most, like, sadness in that roller coaster of emotions.
Definitely. That's right. Yeah. It's definitely at those end stages, isn't it? The early stages, if they reject you up front.
Yeah.
But when you invest in someone, that hurts. But on the other side, when you invest in someone, you see them grow.
Yeah.
So I think of a lady called, whose name started with C, who used to come here.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've seen some fruit there.
Yeah.
No, yeah. Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about that. Yeah.
Oh, but I think the lady that I said at the beginning who became a Christian, when she became a Christian, her kids were a bit funny about it because they had had very different beliefs, but they are all now believing God and Jesus as well. So,
yeah. Fantastic.
Whole family, yeah.
All right. Well, because you've been here for a while, tell me what's scarier, coming up here or sharing the gospel with people?
Sharing the gospel with people, definitely. I was a little bit scared to come up here today.
Okay. Good on you. Let's thank Jess. Yes, it's an emotional investment, isn't it? It's an emotional investment calling people to Christ. And yet that's what Jesus calls us to do. And so, friends, if you're someone who says to yourself, look, I could never lead someone to Christ, he's calling you today to repent. If you're someone who says, look, I'm ready to give an answer if someone asks me for the reason for the hope that I have, but otherwise nothing, then I think Jesus is also calling you to repent today as well. And for those of you that have done this in the past, that have said, look, I've shared the gospel, I've taken hits, and quite frankly, it hurts, I can't keep doing it. Well, Jesus is calling you to repent too, to trust him, and to go and make disciples. And for all of us, Jesus wants us to know he is with us to the end of the age. Well, let me finish today with a few observations about going. I stole this from CMS. Where's Gary? Sorry, Matt, I stole this from your website. I hope that's okay. Thank you, brother. Should we go to the mission field or should we stay? Whether that is travelling with CMS or travelling somewhere else in Australia or going to Bible college to consider being a minister, I want to say the answer is the same. We need people in all of those mission fields. You should certainly consider all of those things. But first of all, you need to make sure that you're obeying Jesus. You need to make sure that you're making disciples. And so if you are making disciples in your workplace, your community, then you should consider making disciples in another location. But if you're not making disciples now, then you shouldn't go yet. That would be a waste of time and money for you, for the Bible college, for the mission agency. If you aren't making disciples now, repent of that first. I certainly would never, ever put through a positive recommendation for someone to go to the mission field who isn't making disciples. But friends, all of us are called to make disciples of all nations. All of us. But Jesus, the one who has all authority, is with us. So take that same gospel that we're called to speak one another. Take it to the nations. Take it to the workplace. Take it to your sporting clubs and neighbourhoods and families. And go and make disciples. And remember, Jesus is with you to the very end of the age. So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so we pray now, Lord, that we would go and make disciples and that you grant that every single one of us in this room will be part of someone's story of how they came to Christ and that we could celebrate and see our treasure in heaven in all eternity. Amen.